Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you have given us another opportunity to open your word. We pray that your spirit will open our minds to understand the truth of your word and that we would be changed as a result. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Almost 71 years ago, there was a track meet. And in this track meet, one of the persons that was competing in the long jump managed to foul his first two attempts. Then, before he made his third attempt, the competitor who would have taken first place gave him some advice. And as a result of the advice that was given, Jesse Owens set a record and won the gold medal. The competitor that gave the advice that he mark the spot where he would set his foot several inches back from the line to make sure that he would not foul again, was a man by the name of Luz Long. You'll notice that the three men that are standing on the podium at the award ceremony are an American, Jesse Owens with the gold medal, silver medal of Germany, Luz Long, and for the bronze, from Japan, Naoto Tajima. Besides giving him the advice that made it so that Jesse Owens had no difficulty winning the gold medal, he also embraced him upon the point that Jesse Owens received after he had received the gold medal. Do you know who was in the stands? And who was watching? Adolf Hitler. Now notice that in this picture, Mr. Long, Luz Long, is giving a Nazi salute. They embraced. He had already given the advice. And they walked together off the field. Can you imagine the price that Mr. Long paid for befriending Jesse Owens? At one point, Jesse Owens said, "You can melt down all the medals and cups that I have, and they wouldn't be a plating on the 24-carat friendship I felt for Luz Long at that moment. Hitler must have gone crazy watching us embrace. The sad part of the story is that I never saw Long again. He was killed in World War II. But Jesse Owens continued to correspond with the Long family. When we look at that event, there are many spectacular things. The record that was set is, of course, extremely important. And the role that Jesse Owens played is extremely important. But for the moment, I'd like for us to consider Luz Long. He was able to see the higher goal. He did not want to win because a competitor was disqualified. He wanted to make sure that if indeed, he won the gold medal, that he won it in such a way that it would truly be a competition. And he was able to graciously accept the fact that he had not won, and he did not try to secretly show his admiration for Jesse Owens. He showed it publicly. He put first things first. You might say that he went for broke. You know, he was on the fast track as an Olympian, as someone who had the chance for a gold medal. And can you imagine what Hitler thought when, number one, he threw away the gold medal and then befriended Jesse Owens? As we look at the passage that we're going to be considering today, we're going to see someone else that has those characteristics, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is someone that Paul holds up very highly because he had his focus upon serving the Lord at all cost. It almost cost him his life. And Paul holds up Epaphroditus in this passage. We're going to approach the review a little differently this week. I'd like for you to look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. And you'll notice that Paul says, finally. That is a new section of the book that is introduced. Now, I'm going to give you a little teaser because I want you to come back. Take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. In 4:8, Paul also says, finally. Now, you know what a lot of people say. Paul's just a typical preacher. He says, finally, and then he keeps on going. And then he says, finally again. There also have been arguments that the book really stopped at 4:7 and someone else added 4:8 and following. There's a much better explanation, but we won't get into that. The point is, at chapter 3, verse 1, Paul is going to introduce the final point of the body of this book. Paul is moving on. The passage on Epaphroditus is the culmination of a major argument within the book. What is that argument? What is it that we have seen thus far in this book? Well, let's go back to chapter 1. And of course, we know that Paul started out with a thanksgiving prayer in verses 3 through 8 of chapter 1 for the continuing support that the Philippians gave for Paul, for their financial work, that good work which had been begun in them that God will complete in the day of Jesus Christ. But in verses 9 through 11, Paul prays that their love would abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. This book thus far has been very much a development of that very point. We know that the Philippians were loving. We know that they were sacrificial towards Paul. Love involves sacrifice. It involves putting other people's interests ahead of one's own. And the Philippians had indeed done that. So Paul speaks about a multiplication of their love, that it would abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that they might approve the things that really matter, for the purpose that they would be rewardable at the judgment seat of Christ, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Yet, you remember, when we looked here in Philippians, we saw that although they have great love towards Paul, there were difficulties within the Philippians. There was a bickering that occurred. We know, of course, a very famous example of Euodia and Syntyche that are mentioned in Philippians chapter 4. But besides that, Paul is having to urge them to have the mindset of Jesus Christ, who, although he's God and was equal with God and had the form of God for all eternity, he was willing to empty himself of that and assume the form of a servant. Furthermore, as we recall, Paul had said in chapter 1 that he himself would prefer to depart and be with the Lord. But what did he ultimately choose as to what would happen to him? What was it that he preferred? He preferred, as he says in chapter 1, verse 24, to remain in the flesh because it is more needful for the Philippians. Verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Was not Paul putting the interests of the Philippians ahead of his own interests? And then, of course, he goes into the section about Jesus Christ and how he put our interests ahead of his own. And then in chapter 2, verses 12 and following, he urges them to produce their own salvation. Verse 12, proper translation. Work out your own salvation, produce it. But the salvation that he's talking about is not a salvation unto eternal life. It is a deliverance of being rewardable before the Lord. Let's see evidence for that. Drop back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 19, Paul said, for I know that this, my circumstances of my imprisonment, will turn out for my deliverance. Same exact word that in chapter 2, verse 12, was translated salvation. Paul knows that his deliverance is going to result from what the Holy Spirit supplies and the prayers of the Philippians. And what is that deliverance that he's speaking of? That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Deliverance for Paul is to not be ashamed. The worst thing that could possibly happen to Paul is not that he would die. Because look at this verse. He wants to magnify Christ, for Christ to be magnified in his body, whether by life or whether by death. And even a death that led to Christ being magnified in his body would be a deliverance for Paul. That is where Paul is focused. Indeed, how did Paul look at his imprisonment? He said, oh my, what an awful thing. I'm in prison. No, instead, he said that it had worked out for the furtherance of the gospel, because most of the Praetorian knew that, the Praetorian guard, that his imprisonment was not for his guilt, but it was for the cause of Christ. And most of the brethren had been emboldened to speak the word of the Lord without fear. Notice how Paul has held up before the Philippians Christ, himself, and then in the passage that we looked at last time we were in Philippians, he held up Timothy. Remember, Timothy was the one that he said, I have no one else that I can send that is like-minded who will put your interests first. Now, he wasn't saying there's nobody I could send. He was not saying Timothy is the only one who isn't selfish, who isn't focused on himself. Do you want a really good proof of that? In the passage that we're looking at, who is he sending carrying the letter? Epaphroditus. Is Paul saying that Epaphroditus is a selfish person who doesn't put their interests first? No, he's not. When Paul said that he had no one else like Timothy, he meant he had no one else who was available for the follow-up trip, who wasn't already someplace else, who wasn't already carrying out something that Paul had sent them on. Timothy is the only one who has been in Philippi, who knows that congregation, who is available, who will be able to put their interests first. So he's hoping to send Timothy shortly. And then soon after that, Timothy himself plans to come. Paul plans to come. Now as we look in the passage for today, Paul is sending Epaphroditus, who is carrying the letter to Philippi. The letter of Philippians is going to make its way to Philippi by way of Epaphroditus. As we read the passage, I want you to notice how many things repeat themselves within the verses. We have repeated content between verses 25 through 27 and 28 through 30. Now, Paul is one who is not inclined to waste words. If he says something more than once, there's a reason for saying it. But observe, he's going to say that he sends Epaphroditus both in verse 25 and 28. And then in verses 25 and 30, he's going to say that Epaphroditus ministered to Paul. And then he says in verses 27 and 30 that Epaphroditus almost died. Now, a lot of times we'd look and we'd say, well, I got it the first time, Paul. Why are you saying it again? But notice this. Let's look at verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Then in verse 28, therefore I sent him the more eagerly. Now look at verse 25, where it says that Epaphroditus ministered to Paul. The last phrase, he is your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. And then in verse 30, that he supplied what was lacking in your service to me. By the way, the word translated service there in verse 30 is the same word that was translated, it comes from the same root as the word that was translated, who ministered to my need. And then we're told in verses 27 as well as verse 30 that Epaphroditus almost died. Let's look at verse 27. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. And then in verse 30, because for the work of Christ he came close to death. Now, Paul's repeating himself, is he not? He keeps saying the same things over, and we'd say, it looks like this passage could have been much, much shorter than it is. He's devoted a lot of space to it. I wonder why. Well, that's a good question. There is a distinction between the perspective that these verses look at similar events. Verses 25 through 27 look at things from Paul's perspective, whereas verses 28 through 30 look at it from the perspective of others. Let's look at it again. Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all. How is it that Paul knows this? Paul is present with Epaphroditus, and he knows that Epaphroditus wants to get back to Philippi. Well, in particular, one of the reasons is because he was distressed because you had heard that he is sick. Paul is looking at it and saying, I have a desire to alleviate some suffering. I wanted to send him because I knew that he wanted to come to you, and he was concerned about you worrying about him. Now as we look at verses 28 and following, I sent him all the more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service to me. Paul's own perspective is important, and it led him to the conclusion that Epaphroditus needed to be sent back. But as he reflected upon how Epaphroditus felt and how the Philippians felt, he could identify with their needs, and he put their needs ahead of his own. Because what was it that Paul had said about Epaphroditus? Let's look back at verse 25. My brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and the one who ministered to my need. Paul has a very close affinity with Epaphroditus and would very much have enjoyed having him continue ministering to him. But Paul is putting the interests of the Philippians and the interests of Epaphroditus ahead of his own. Is that not what Paul has been urging these believers to do all the way through? He has told them that he wants their love to grow in knowledge and all discernment, that they might affirm the things that really matter. Paul has spoken in this book about putting the interests of others ahead of our own. He didn't say ignore our own interests, but put the interests of others ahead of our own interests. The last time we were in Philippians, we noticed that Paul was keeping Timothy for a while, and then he was going to send him. Look back at verse 23. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. I'll send him as soon as he's done taking care of things for me. That sounds selfish. But when we think that Paul has sent Epaphroditus, and he's going to send Timothy soon, and then in verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. When Paul says, Timothy has a couple of things to take care of here for me, is Paul ignoring his own interests? No. Is he putting his own interests ahead of the Philippians? No. Because he sent Epaphroditus now, he will send Timothy shortly, and he will follow as soon as he is able to. Paul is very much focused upon the needs of the Philippians. So when Paul tells us to put the interests of others ahead of our own, he's not saying become a doormat. He's not saying become a place where people just wipe their feet to get the mud off. Paul is saying that in ministry there is a decided importance for us to be focusing upon what Jesus Christ would have us do in ministering to one another. That's what Paul meant when he spoke about their love abounding still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that they might approve the things that really matter. Well, that leads us to being able to consider verses 25 through 27. And so, in this passage, Paul is looking at sending Epaphroditus back, who has ministered to Paul, this one who has almost died. And he is sending him because Epaphroditus has good reason to want to be back in Philippi to minister to the believers there. Let's look at verse 25. Although Timothy and Paul would come soon, Epaphroditus should return to Philippi. It's important for him to do so. Verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Now, Epaphroditus sounds like a wonderful name for a young son. Can you imagine having that many syllables for your son's name? Actually, in some senses, his name was an albatross around his neck. Because, you know what this name means? It's someone committed to Aphrodite. Now, Paul didn't insist on him changing his name or doing all of these sorts of things, and Paul is holding him up, but, you know, his name betrays something about his parents' thinking, does it not? But the man is far more than what his name might have implied about him. And Paul is focused upon his character. This is a man who is a dear brother in the Lord that is very much focused upon doing what is right before the Lord. As Paul looks at his relationship with Epaphroditus, he calls him his brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and the one who ministered to my need. Now, what is a brother? A brother is one who can claim the same parents. This word does not have a soon prefix, but we do indeed have a soon prefix on fellow worker and fellow soldier. But the idea of brother is pointing very strongly to the same kinship, having the same father. That is God. Now, is it not interesting? Isn't brother or brethren, isn't that the most common term in the New Testament to refer to believers? What does that point to as being the fundamental idea of being a Christian? Regeneration. Everlasting life. It dumbfounds me how much resistance there is within evangelical circles to the idea that eternal life is the bottom line of the whole picture. What sense would it make to call someone brother if the person doesn't have the same father? Everlasting life is the fundamental. Remember how Paul had said earlier in this book that they were to hold fast the word of life. The life-giving word they were to hold on to, despite all of the opposition of those who said, you're going to go to someplace that they can't go to because they're believers and their destiny is with the Lord. Brother, that's the fundamental point of contact between Paul and Epaphroditus. But besides that, Paul and Epaphroditus are fellow workers. I had not realized this term is actually an advance upon the idea of a partaker or a partner. But it is. Let's look back. When Paul spoke about the Philippians in his thanksgiving prayer at the beginning of the book, 1:3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your participation, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippians were partners with Paul, but were all of them vocal partners, or were some of them silent partners? Okay, well, let's turn ahead to chapter 4. Starting with verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Is Paul saying that all of the Philippians are his fellow workers? No. He is not. But there are fellow workers among them. How was it that they became fellow workers? They labored with me in the gospel. Now, what was the nature of the partnership that the Philippians had? It was financial. But just as giving here within this congregation is not broadcast, you know, you can't look at someone else and say, oh, I know how much you gave, or you know how much I gave. We don't know that, do we? Giving is kept as an issue that's private between a person and the Lord. Those who do the bookkeeping are the only ones who know what the figures are. But being a fellow worker is a very public sort of a thing. And so as Paul is developing this, we're actually going to see some evidence. I'm not going to steal my thunder from a few points down the road, but bear in mind, fellow worker is an advance upon the concept of partner that he's developing here within his argument. Epaphroditus is a brother. And he's also a fellow worker. He is one who has labored with Paul in the gospel. And in fact, what does he say in this passage about Epaphroditus? Look at verse 30. We'll start at verse 29. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold all such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. He was working very openly in the cause of Christ, to the point that he almost died over it. He also is a fellow soldier. Paul does not use either of these terms lightly. This is someone who is actively involved and someone who is facing the opposition and who is standing firm by the power of God despite the opposition. He is one who has not caved in because of either his health or because of the opposition of those who do not like the message of grace. This is someone who is very publicly involved in the ministry for the Lord. Then the next phrase that Paul applies to him is that he is your messenger. Now that word for messenger is apostolos. Out of this passage, there are some people who have thought that he was another apostle, one sent by the Lord as, say, the 13th apostle, or 14th, depending on how people are counting. But what does the word apostolos mean? It just means one who's sent. He was sent by the Philippians to minister to Paul. He is their apostle. So it's not saying he had the spiritual gift of apostleship. It's saying that they sent him. So this is a non-technical use of that term. He's the one that you sent. And then we have the word ministered, the one who ministered to my need. And the word here is liturgos. Now, you may not recognize that term, but for those of us that have background in some of the churches where preachers wear backwards collars and they have all the candles and all sorts of things that are going on, and then there's a certain ritual in the service where you have certain songs that everyone always sings every single week, and you don't even need to pull out your book because you know how they go unless you get into Lent or Christmas, and then some of the words change. And so then you might have to look at your book. And we call those churches liturgical churches. Liturgy comes from this word. Now, what it means is public ministry. Not a silent partner. He is the one who publicly ministered to my need. Now notice, the Philippians ministered privately as a congregation by sending Paul funds in order to help him conduct his ministry. But Epaphroditus was one of their midst who came into Paul's presence and worked very publicly, and people could see what he was doing. This was not an issue of let not the left hand know what the right hand's doing, because he was working very publicly. It's quite distinct from the giving that Paul has described as the partnership. Partnership is a wonderful thing, but being a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, and a liturgos is a step beyond that. And that's how Paul is looking at Epaphroditus. He is a partner, but he's more than a silent partner. He is a very active partner who is involved in the day-to-day ministering to and with Paul. So, as we look at verse 25, if Paul were putting his own interests ahead of those of Epaphroditus and the Philippians, he'd say, "Wow, I'm really benefiting by having him help me. Why would I want to send him over to see you guys again?" Paul is putting the interests of others ahead of his own. Let's then look at verse 26, because verse 26 gives us the reason that it's important for Epaphroditus to return to Philippi. "I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." Epaphroditus has been away for a period of time. The illness that he had seems to have been a somewhat lengthy one. And as a result of this, he is wanting to get back to the Philippians. How do we know that the illness was fairly lengthy? Well, they didn't have email, did they? They didn't pick up the telephone and talk, or they couldn't get on Skype. They just didn't have the ways to get an instant message across and say, Epaphroditus is sick, please pray for him. Someone made a trip back from Paul to Philippi, gave the word, it took weeks for them to travel, and then word has come back. And Epaphroditus has known for this length of time that the people in Philippi knew that he was sick, knew that he was very sick, and didn't know yet that he was well. Epaphroditus is very concerned because he knows that that will be causing much grief in Philippi. So Paul says it's necessary to get word back, but who better to carry that word than Epaphroditus himself? Because he is one of the Philippians, and he would be able to rejoin them. So in verse 27, Paul acknowledges that, yes, indeed, Epaphroditus had been quite ill. He gives an explanation. In explanation of Epaphroditus' sickness, he almost died, but mercifully, God healed him. Now, the mercy, Paul is going to see as mercy expressed towards Paul himself. Verse 27. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He was extremely ill. The illness has taken a period of time, both for him becoming sick, and his recovery seems to have taken some time. Paul didn't heal him, but he seems to have been healed directly by the Lord, and the illness has gone on for some period of time. But Paul sees God having mercy upon Epaphroditus in healing him, but also mercy upon Paul. Because Paul would have grief for having lost Epaphroditus if Epaphroditus had died. But also he would have had concern for all of those in Philippi that one of their own that they had sent to minister to Paul had died in that service. And Paul said, I wouldn't just be sorrowful because of Epaphroditus, but I'd be sorrowful because of the loss that you would have. As Paul reflects upon all of this, he says, it's really important for me to send Epaphroditus as the one who's carrying this message, who carries the book of Philippians back to you. It's important that he go to alleviate much suffering that has occurred. Paul would have enjoyed having Epaphroditus serve, but he needed to send him back. So this is looking at it from Paul's perspective, but in verses 28 through 30, we're going to see a bit of a shift. Throughout the passage, there's touches upon Paul looking at other people's perspectives or him looking at his own, but the balance shifts in the second part of this passage, to the focus from the standpoint of others. In verse 28, we have a therefore, and we need to know what therefore is therefore. It is pointing back to verses 25 through 27. So in light of Paul rejoicing with sorrow, kind of an interesting concept, Paul was joyful that Epaphroditus had recovered, but he was sorrowful because he knew that Epaphroditus had concerns over what the Philippians would be thinking, and he shared Epaphroditus' concern for the Philippians. So Paul is rejoicing with sorrow, we could say, in verses 25 through 27. In light of that, Paul says, I all the more eagerly send him to you in order to increase their joy and to decrease Paul's sorrow. So in light of Paul rejoicing with sorrow, Paul eagerly returned Epaphroditus to Philippi to increase the Philippians' joy and to decrease Paul's sorrow. Verse 28, therefore I sent him all the more eagerly in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be the less sorrowful. He knows that when Epaphroditus ends up in Philippi, that they will all rejoice together. But it will decrease Paul's sorrow, because he will know that Epaphroditus has had his concerns laid to rest, and so will the Philippians. Now, that sets up an interesting balancing scale. Because what Paul is saying is, I had joy because Epaphroditus was healed. And I have sorrow because I know of his concerns and I know of your worries. So Paul wants to reduce his own sorrow. How can he reduce his own sorrow? By sending Epaphroditus over to Philippi. He says, in balance, for me to know that I have met your needs and Epaphroditus' needs will be even more important than whether some of my needs are being met by Epaphroditus being here. He's saying, I'd love to have him here, but on balance, sending him to be with you will decrease my sorrow because it weighs upon me very heavily what is going on in his mind and what is going on in your mind. Notice how Paul is setting forth how to look at those issues where we have to put the interests of others ahead of our own. He's essentially setting up a balance sheet, and he's saying, here are the pluses for Epaphroditus being here, and here are the minuses for Epaphroditus being here. And here are the pluses for Epaphroditus being with you, and here are the minuses for him being with you. And although personally Paul is suffering by sending him, he's actually able to rejoice and reduce his sorrow because he knows how important it is for Epaphroditus to be there. More and more in knowledge and all discernment in order to approve the things that really matter. You know, a lot of us would look at it and we'd say, well, Paul, you know, the thing that really matters is look at how much Epaphroditus is doing for you. I mean, you really need him there. But Paul would say, no, that's not the right way to look at this circumstance. It's important for me to sacrifice because the cause of Christ will be benefited as others have joy. Verse 29 then is urging the Philippians not to look upon Epaphroditus coming back as a failure. Not for them to say, oh, we sent him and, you know, it just didn't work out. He got sick and he couldn't help Paul all that much because he got sick and Paul had to send him back. We spent all that money to send him out there and Paul just isn't really very happy over all this. Paul is saying, no, I want you to rejoice because you should welcome him. I would have loved to have kept him here, but I have sent him back because there are far bigger issues. Paul is able to give thanks and to urge them to do so as well. They should rejoice and welcome a man such as Epaphroditus. So he says in verse 29, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Be glad that he's back. Don't be wondering about, well, what if he hadn't gotten sick? You know, we planned for him to stay there for a certain length of time and help Paul out. After all, Paul's in prison, and we really wanted help. And he got sick and everything. And Paul's sending him back. No, he says, just rejoice. Be glad about how the Lord has worked this out. Rejoice. And then he wants them to esteem him highly. He wants them to look at him and hold him in high esteem. The measure of Epaphroditus' worth is not, did he win the gold medal? Did he accomplish exactly what the Philippians had sent him to do? Did he accomplish exactly what Paul had hoped initially that he would do? Well, perhaps not. But the measure of Epaphroditus' worth in the Lord has been demonstrated. And so Paul says for them to esteem such men, holds such men in esteem. Well, what kind of man is it that Epaphroditus is? He's someone who put the Lord first. He's someone who is so focused upon serving the Lord that he suffered personal loss as a result. His health was broken. He almost died because of what he did in his service for the Lord. And Paul is saying, hold people up like that. Hold them in high regard, those who are focused upon serving the Lord and will give it their all, who will go for broke serving the Lord. He's saying, you have a real prize that's coming back to be with you. Hold him in esteem. Because Epaphroditus, he's not just one of the partners. He's one of the fellow workers. He's one of the soldiers, fellow soldiers. He's a Lytergos. He's one who ministers publicly. He is one who puts the interests of the Lord ahead of his own interests. He's someone that has much to show to the Philippians. Paul knows that this is a very loving group. He knows that this is a group that puts the interests of the Lord ahead of their own. But Epaphroditus is one who can very much help them and give them an example at this time where there are difficulties, there's turmoil that's occurring within the congregation. Paul goes on to explain in verse 30 the reason that they ought to rejoice and hold people such as Epaphroditus in high regard. They ought to rejoice and welcome a man such as Epaphroditus because he almost died by risking his life to minister to Paul in the stead of the Philippians. They should rejoice and welcome him because he almost died by risking his life to minister to Paul in the stead of the Philippians. That is showing why he is of the caliber person that he should be highly esteemed. Now, this word for risking is translated in the New King James as not regarding his life, but really it means risking his life. He came close to death, and it wasn't just an incidental thing. What he did specifically put his health at risk, and Epaphroditus seems to have known it. It would be like the man who's out there talking to people on a cold, rainy night, and his voice is starting to go, and he just has to talk with the person because they're responding, they're hearing the word, they're hearing the promise of life, and he goes on and he becomes really sick, gets pneumonia, and he knows that what he's doing is putting himself at a personal risk. Paul doesn't go into details. We don't know what it is, but Epaphroditus seemed to know that he was risking his life. And this word for risking is a really interesting word. Parabaluomai. It shows up in some very interesting contexts. It was a word for gambling. It was a word for playing craps. He essentially treated his life in service for the Lord as, well, we'll see how it goes. And he went for it. He went all out. But you know, it's kind of interesting. Paul seems to be making a play on his name. His name is Epaphroditus, related to Aphrodite. And guess who was the god of gamblers? Aphrodite. So Epaphroditus seems to be one who is willing to go all out for the Lord, to risk everything for the Lord. That was a term that, I mean, these terms of Aphrodite and the gambling end up showing up in context such that it has made even Liddell Scott Jones' lexicon associate the two concepts. Seems that Paul is making a play on it, because Epaphroditus regarded his life as in the hands of the Lord. And he might do what looks like a risk from the human standpoint, but he knew that he was serving a God who is worth whatever price is paid. Isn't that what Paul thinks too? Paul said that he knew that the prayers of the Philippians and what the Holy Spirit would supply would make it so that he would be delivered, that is, that in nothing he would be ashamed, but that now, as always, that he would speak with all boldness, that whether through life or whether through death, Christ would be magnified in his body. Paul's the same kind of gambler as Epaphroditus. He's one who's betting on a sure thing, the Lord. We don't know if we're going to live or whether we're going to die when we serve the Lord, do we? We never know what's going to happen when we talk to someone about the Lord. Sometimes people are just thrilled to hear the word of the Lord. And sometimes, just exactly the opposite. Sometimes they think that it's the worst possible thing that someone would dare to intrude upon them and tell them that they don't have life and that they need Jesus Christ to give it to them. Paul is not recommending gambling in all the sorts of things that people would tend to gamble on, but he's saying the Lord is one that can be depended upon. But let's look a little more closely at the direct object of risking. What is it that he risked? The Greek there is he risked his psuche. He risked his soul. Now, you know, a lot of people would look at that and say, uh-oh, there's no such thing as eternal security here. But the word soul regularly stands for life. And so it's a good translation to say he risked his life. Regularly, the soul will stand for the life. That's just a standard thing. I mean, after all, think about a rancher, and the rancher hires a hand. Does it mean that he hires just a hand that wiggles with no body attached to it? Saving the soul is a way of saving, referring to saving the whole life that goes with it. Soul is normally used for life. Now, we have a couple of passages in the Bible where it speaks about such things as body, soul, and spirit. Now, you have a passage like that, and it's saying component one, component two, component three. But normally, soul will be used to stand for the whole body, the whole person, the whole life. He risked his life. He risked his physical life. Could he risk his eternal destiny by what he did? No way. If it's everlasting life that God gives as a gift, it's everlasting. There's nothing that can be risked there. It was his physical life that was risked, and that's clear from the context. He came close to death in his sickness. He risked his life. Now, the last phrase of this passage might look again. How many times have we run into it with Paul where we say, oops, it looks like he said something that might not be taken too well? What is it that Epaphroditus did? to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Yeah, you see something like that and you say, oh, wow, you mean you're saying that you didn't really like what I've done towards you and, you know, there was something lacking in it? Well, yes, there was something lacking in it. Remember I said something about this word service? It's liturgia. Remember we had the word liturgos, and now we have liturgia. It's extremely important. Liturgos is public service. How much public service could the Philippians do from so many miles removed from Paul? None at all. They could be partners, and they could send funds to help Paul so that Paul would spend less time making tents and more time in ministry. But they couldn't do something for Paul directly because they are a long distance away. But this was a church that was concerned not only to send money, but they would send people like Epaphroditus to assist Paul. They knew that they wanted to do something direct for Paul, not just to bankroll Paul. They wanted to be involved. How was it that they could be involved? They'd send short-term missionaries, shall we say, to assist Paul. They would send someone out of their midst to join Paul as a fellow worker, fellow soldier, and liturgos. Yes, the Philippians knew that they didn't have that public partnership. They had a silent partnership. But they very much desired to have as much of a public partnership as possible. So during the years of interval between the time that Paul first went to Philippi, sometimes the messengers that were sent to Paul were Philippians themselves, to join with Paul, to be involved in ministry, and to learn from Paul, to be able to assist him, and to come back and to help the congregation. Some of the messengers, like Timothy, were sent by Paul to the Philippians. It went both ways. Look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, when he talks about the Philippians, he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God has provided so that everything that I'm supposed to do, I am able to do. God has provided. Nevertheless, you have done well in that you have shared, you have partnered in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. They were involved both directions. They sent people to assist Paul. Paul sent people to assist them. They sent funds to assist Paul. There was a back and forth interchange, the way that it happens with any good friendship, any partnership. They wanted as much involvement directly in ministry as they could have with Paul. And they were very much involved with him. What is it that Paul is saying here in this passage as a whole? He's saying, thank you so much for sending Epaphroditus to assist me. Yes, he became ill. No, he might not have accomplished all the things that you had desired for him to do. But he risked his very life and became sick, almost to the point of death, because of his devotion to the Lord. Receive him back and hold him in high esteem, just as I myself hold him in high esteem, and receive all others who are like him. Paul wants for Epaphroditus to be able to teach the Philippians something about approving the things that really matter, which is what's going to come out of their love, abounding still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, as they learn more and more how to put the interests of the Lord and the interests of others ahead of their own, not ignoring their own interests, but learning how to balance it out, that they can focus upon that which really matters. Jesse Owen described the relationship that he had with Luz Long as being one where if he melted down all of his metals, it wouldn't be worthy of being the gold plating over the 24-carat friendship that he had with Luz Long. It was not a long friendship. They did not have much time to spend together, but he could see how much Luz Long put at risk to publicly identify with him. Notice the public identification, the Leitergeist, the fellow worker, the fellow soldier types of concepts are the things that I wanted to point to in looking at Luz Long. As we look at this passage and we look at the book of Philippians, Paul is very pleased as people partner. He is very happy that there are silent partners. But what is it that Paul wants us to become? He wants us to become fellow workers, Leitergeoi, the plural, ones who minister publicly, ones who are willing to talk to others about the Lord, ones who are able to put the interests of those others ahead of our own and to tell them about the promise of life and to tell them how good the Lord is and how God keeps his word. Let's pray.